charges $800 for that course, 50 weeks. And I don't know how long, hour and a half something each teaching. But he's going to let us do it for $500 a person. That's a person. That's not a family rate. If you got three in the family, still, that's per person. Amen. And I told him, I said, well, everybody can't come up with $500 to pay up front. So he's going to let us and let me just, you know, allow you to pay as you can, you know, till you get it paid. Amen. And you can pay some every week, $10, $15, $20 a week. I know you can do that. If you can't do that, you're not wanting to do it anyway. Are you out there? You might as well say amen. If you want to do it, you do it. I'll guarantee you, if you want to go through McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or whatever, about twice, it's going to cost you $20. And I'll guarantee you'll find a way to do that. So whatever you want to do. And we'll do that over a year, and we'll do it on Sunday night, and you'll own then, it'll be yours, the archives, and you'll have a number, and you can go on line, and you can pull it up anytime you want to, and you can watch it as many times you want to, and we'll watch it here like on Sunday night, and if you think, well, I'd like to go back over that again, well, you can go home, pull it up, and go back over it. And at the end of it, you get the books. I think he's going to have two books or something, complete books where he's done that. Plus, you'll get a certificate, and it's college accredited, you know, for that, if you want to, you know, do that or whatever. But I think it's a great opportunity to go through the book of Revelation. I have studied Book of Revelation from every person I know, not everybody. I'm sure there's people out there got the Book of Revelation that I've not studied or read. But I've never did get that much out of it with other people. But Sherlock has the most in-depth, clear understanding of it, what I've looked at and listened to from him, of anybody I've found. And so I think it'll be really good, in-depth study of the book of Revelation. That's the only book in the Bible that says we'll get a special blessing for just studying that or reading that. Amen? And most people read it, don't understand it, can't get much out of it. But when we get through with it, you'll be able to understand it, know it, and teach it. Amen? So if you'd like to do that, we'll have a meeting Sunday afternoon after church, and we'll get down everybody's name, address, and all the information he needs to allow you to be able to do that. Now, somebody's asked me or whatever, can we just come and watch or whatever? And no, you can't. I could pay, and I could get it, and I could play it, you know, and let everybody come and just watch under me, but that's not very ethical and not right, and that's cheating, and I guarantee you're not going to get anything out of it, and besides that, you'll bring a displeasure on yourself from the Holy Spirit, because that's what he does, that's what he charges, and that's what he wants, and if we want to do it, that's what we'll do. Amen? And so if you'd like to do that, then we'll do it. And we'll have enough people. Well, it doesn't matter how many we got. We'll do that, okay? I think he's already done about five or six episodes already, but we won't pick up where he's starting. We'll go back to chapter one, and we'll just go from there and he'll finish before we do, but that's all right. So that's almost a year last time I counted, 50 weeks. So that's pretty good. Amen? All right? You think anybody would be interested in that? Any of you interested in that? So, but I'll be responsible for taking up the money. And if you sign up, you will pay. Because I have people who come to see you. And we know where you live. Praise the Lord. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. It's an exciting time to be alive, is all I can say. Amen. We are glad to be the last day church. I was talking to James today. He's still locked up in India. Can't get out. He was going to leave and go to Australia, but they canceled the flights. He can't get out to the end of this month now. All the people's locked up, the pastors, the churches, everybody. They're having monsoon over there, and they're all flooded. Usually in monsoon, he has to feed a bunch of people. Now he can't get out to take them food. Besides that, he doesn't have any money to buy food. And you just think you've got trouble. And so he's really burdened with that and down with that. And so we was talking, and he was reminiscing about the time we were over there and had a great revival over in a place called Glasstown, a big village there. That's where the 6 o'clock devil was. And that's where we'd cast the demon out of the mayor of the city and cast demons out of, a lot of different people there were demon-possessed. And we had a real move of God for 3 days. We had to leave then because of so much trouble. We was getting trouble from a lot of radical Hindus then. They're coming in to try to disrupt the meetings and really kill us. Plus, the government was starting to come down on us, so we had to leave and get out of there. Usually about 3 days all we could stay in a place. And he was reminiscing over that, and talking about that. Oh, what good times we had, Dad. And yeah. And really it was, if you love the gospel. See that stuff, And he said, those things doesn't look like will ever happen again. Seems like we'll never be able to do those things again. Things have gotten so tight, you can't preach, and coming down on it, and so it's very difficult. That's why the Bible says, and I was thinking about what the Word says, you have to work while it's daytime. Nighttime cometh when no man can work. And so what we do, we have to do with when we have the opportunity to do it. If you wait, then you might not ever have another opportunity. So if you have an opportunity to witness to somebody or bring somebody to the Lord, even your family members, you better take advantage of it. You might not get another opportunity. If you have an opportunity to give, you better take advantage of it, because you live by your giving, whether you know it or not. We take, we get familiar with it, and we take it for granted, and we don't realize that what we do in obedience to the Word of God is what's keeping you alive. It's keeping your money flowing in. I was talking to Sherlock. He said, have you lost any resources or suffered any from this pandemic and all this shutdown and all this stuff financially? And I said, well, actually, no, we've not. I think we've increased. And he said, that's amazing. Amen. And I was telling him, he said, well, has the business people, have they suffered any? And I said, no. I said, most of the guys working, like Todd, these business people, these builders, he built a house, paid on the market, and sold it in 8 hours. Wow. Now, you think, well that's just, times, this and this. You know, and I watch these business people and stuff that's givers, not just tithers, that's givers, really givers. I've watched tough times come, bad times come, hard times come, and they've not suffered. And if you think it doesn't keep you alive, that's like Casey said, out when she started this new restaurant, how the things just, I mean, it's just exploded. People are lined up 5:30 in the morning trying to get in. Amen. And she paid off, what, $60,000 in what, how many? 3 months. Back taxes, $60,000 in 3 months. Why? They're givers. I mean, they're givers, not just tithers. I mean, they're givers. Now, you can take advantage of it, or you can just, you know, scoot along. You know, and one thing, it's God will bless you because you just hang around here. David said, Nehemiah said, send portion to those whom nothing is prepared. That's right. If the blessing is on the house and blessing is on the church, you'll get blessed just hanging around. See, I believe that. And I've seen it work, seen it happen. But now, you have to believe it. I believe it. And if you start taking advantage of it or just get familiar with it, you'll quit praising God for it. See, your ability and your great wisdom and your great know-how doesn't do it. Everything you have come from God. Everything. Your life, your breath, tomorrow is God's hand. It's God's hand. Tomorrow is, not yours. He gave you the ability. He gave you the business. He gave you the job. He gave you the breath. He gave you the opportunity. He did. Not you. Not you. He did. And I know that. And I worship him for that because I know who I am. I know what I can do. And I know what I've got and what I can do did not come from what I did or what I can do or my own ability. It came from him. Everything I have, everything I do, I give him glory for it because I know it is not me. It's him. And I praise him for everything because he gave it all to us. He gave it all, everything. He did it all. And you better not take it for granted or say, it's my power that got me this wealth. It's my ability. It's my job. It's what I do. Yeah, that's what the children of Israel said. When they said, it's my power that's gotten me this. They lost it all. Not only that, they went into captivity. So you better watch your mouth. Amen. You better watch that mouth. You better watch that heart. You better keep it tender for your God. And you better know it's him. It is him. You can't ever, even with healing, you can't think it's your faith. You can't think it's your ability to believe. You have to be very humble with him. Where healing's concerned, you have to be very humble. And it's his mercy that allows your faith to work. It's his mercy. And in your humility, that's what your faith will work in that. And you can be great. If you ever get haughty, even with your faith, I've seen this happen to people. Well, it's my faith. Where'd you get that faith? No, it's his faith that you're operating in. It's his faith. He gave it to you. He gave you the faith to get saved. You didn't have it. You don't have faith to get saved. He gives it to you. Then you use it like a tool. The Bible says in the Gospels that faith is like a servant. It's like a servant. And so he gives it to you to use, your faith. And it won't work unless you have love. It won't work unless you're humble. And it won't work unless you thank him for it. And he's gracious and merciful to allow it to work. How can some people get healed and some people don't? And they hear the same word, same faith and everything. It's humility. God hates even a proud look, even a haughty look, even act a little bit proud. He hates it. So you better watch what you do in life and everything. Because it comes down to it. It's whether or not it'll work or not. Amen? Amen? You have to praise him every day for just the opportunity to live. Thank you, Lord, for this day. It's a day you made. You give me the opportunity to live this day. I recognize that. It's not my life. My life is your life. You use my life. I give you my life. If I ever take it and try to use it, then I better heal myself. Then I better keep my good job. But if he's in control of it, it's like Sherlock, you know. That's amazing. I mean, you see how he just gives himself to God. God used him. And he's preached for years and go places where there's 4 people, 10 people, 5 people. And now, you know, you see what he's doing, how God's blessed him. And like he just thought about a camper and was going to look at one, and somebody called him on the way and gave him one. Now, you figure that out. Amen. You know, I told you about a year ago, they went and looked at a house, and he told his wife, said, now don't look at, don't get too excited about this house. We can't afford it. You can look, but we have to go look at some others. We can't afford this one. So you can look, and she's so excited about it. So, oh, this is one-on-one. He said, now, you know, that we've not been approved for this. And that day, somebody called him and told him, said, I'm going to buy you a house, just pick you out one. Paid for it. Paid for the house she was looking at that they decided they couldn't get. But God. Amen. He called and told Kathy and that, I was more excited for him than I was that I got mine. Really? Praise God. Because I know that's how God works. Just be faithful. And just praise him every day, no matter where you're at. No matter what you've got. No matter what you drive. Thank him for it. Thank him for where you live. Thank him for what you wear. Thank him for what you got. You ever cop an attitude, I don't like this, and I don't like this old car, and I don't like where I work, and I don't like what I wear, I don't like, well, you better watch that attitude. The Bible said he heard the children of Israel grumbling in their tent, complaining. He got angry. Are you over in Hebrews? Praise the Lord. God and Son, various times and different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us. Now, the book of Hebrews was written, they say, by 5 different people. I'm going to read to you who they say wrote the book of Hebrews. Historians. They say Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. One historian says Clement of Rome wrote. Some say Barnabas. Some say Apollos. But the writer of Hebrews was Paul. Yes. Now, there's no author that claims this book in its writings. Praise the Lord. Who'd they say wrote the Hebrew? And there are other writings, it's known that Paul wrote those books, but this one, it doesn't say who wrote it. Hebrews was written in 67 A.D., 3 years before 70 A.D. Is that not good? That's when Titus came to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city that Jesus prophesied about. He said, you see this temple? Every stone on it will be thrown down. And they said, that's impossible. That can't work. And he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, it's a twofold word he had there. He's talking about that temple will be destroyed, but then he used it as his body and said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, it'll be raised up. And they said, there's no way that can happen. But in 70 A.D., it happened. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews 3 years before that happened. And the book of Hebrews is really, when you get to studying it, a very complicated book. I get lost in all of these, some of these analogies, this, that, and the other, and it's kind of difficult to study. But if you get to studying it and understand it, it's very enlightening and a good book. And you ought to read it. Amen? And so it's written to these Hebrew Christians. Amen? And let me read this. If Paul had put his name on this book that the Jews there, these Jewish people, Hebrew, wouldn't have read it because they didn't accept Paul and his Christianity and all of that. And they didn't, somehow or another, they said if he had put his name on it, they wouldn't accept it. So I just go by what somebody else said. And so, Paul, let me see all the notes I've got here. I've got so many notes in my Bible, I can't read the scripture. And it goes on down, having in verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, deity, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. And the book of Hebrews, when you study it, the whole book is about much better. It's about a better covenant, Jesus being better than the angels, and it's much better than the law. And it's the whole book is about being better or more better than what had already had come. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels say, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Talking about Jesus, all this is. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, Jesus. And the heavens are the works of your hands, Jesus. They will perish, but you will remain, Jesus. And they will grow old like a garment. What will? The heavens. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. Now, here it gives you a little insight on how the universe is laid out. The universe, and scientists tell us this, And they have looked at it through these powerful telescopes. And the universe, they say, is laid out like sheets, just a little flat like this. And so here he says, you'll fold them up like a garment, or like you'd fold a sheet or fold a sheet of paper. That's what he's going to do. So you will fold them up. The heavens are your works of your hands. They will perish. The heavens will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. See, Peter says that all the heavens and everything will be destroyed and be folded up, and he'll create a new heaven, a new heavens, a new universe, and a new earth. Wow. But which of his angels has he ever said, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherited your salvation? Now, and he goes on. Excellent. See, I'm going to get over to chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But let's look in Psalms 110. He quotes this over in the second chapter. He quotes the book of Psalms 110. It says here, the Lord said to my Lord. Are you there? Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, the Lord, the first Lord there, is the God the Father. God the Father said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Father said that to Jesus. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers. That's you. Did you know you volunteered for this army? You're a volunteer? Your people shall be a volunteer. In the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent, the Father. That Lord is God, the Father. God the Father has sworn, and he will not relent. You are a priest, Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know who he was? He was the priest, high priest, that Abraham found when he came back from the battle. The five enemies had come in and captured Sodom, Gomorrah, and all those cities. They'd taken Lot captive. Abraham heard about it. Now, this was a outnumbered, who knows how many to one, his five great armies came in and captured them. Well, Abraham heard about it, so he got it out of his household. I believe it was 365 of his servants. Went out against those, that massive army, and defeated them and got the spoil, recaptured, got Lot back and his family, and was coming back when the king of Sodom came out to meet him. And he said, the king of Sodom came out and said, you keep the goods, you know, and give me the people, so whatever there. And Abraham, and also who came with him was this man called Melchizedek, was a high priest. And the Bible says he had no beginning and no end. In other words, they couldn't chase his, find his genealogy. They didn't know where he come from or who he was. But he was a high priest of heaven. And he came out, and Abraham went to him and gave him a tithe of all of the spoil he had taken. Let's read that over in the book of Genesis, where you can see this. I get quiet trying to quote it all and miss half of it. It's over and you don't care. Oh, that's why we're going to read it. 14th chapter. See, they're already misquoted part of it. 14th chapter. Let's start in verse 14. This is where the battle's over. Then now Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed 318 trained servants. See, I missed it. Who were born in his own house and went and pursued as far as Dan. I've been to Dan. That's all the way to the northern part of Israel. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. That's all the way in Syria. That's all the way north. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women of and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of, And the king who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now that's the last part of Jerusalem. Salem. If you spell Jerusalem, you'll see Jerusalem. Brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, high priest. Now, we know later on that God, in the book of Exodus, with Moses, he would build the tabernacle, and he would set up a priesthood, God would. And this priesthood he would set up would be the order of the temple. And they were the tribe of Levi. And he set up Aaron as high priest. They were the tribe of Levi. And they did the work of the temple. And so he would establish, God would establish the law through Moses. Once a year, the people brought an offering, or daily they brought offerings. This was the duty of the priesthood. They had all kind of different jobs the priesthood did, from the labor, where they'd washed and had to carry water, they had to carry wood, they sacrificed daily, and they were blood everywhere, and they had to clean up the temple, and they ran shifts, just like you'd work a job, and this was a job of the Levites. All the other tribes had a job, had an inheritance, had land, and they farmed, and they made great wealth. But the Levites didn't have an inheritance. What they lived off of was the tithe. You had to bring your tithe to the storehouse, which was the temple, and the Levites lived off the tithe. God said that they couldn't have an inheritance. That was their inheritance. The other 11 tribes had to pay tithe to support them and to keep the temple running. And the more the tribes made, the better their crops were, the better their herds were, the more they made off their sheep, their cattle, and all that, the more God blessed them, the more they could tithe and as successful the Levites were. And so they ran the temple. Now, And so once a year, the high priest, he went in to the Holy of Holies, and he took the blood of the sacrifice. He put it on the mercy seat that was between the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was there, and he applied the blood. And when he applied the blood, God would accept that blood offering, and that would cover their sins for another year. They had one high priest. That was Aaron. But before the Levites or the priesthood was established, before the law was established, here came a high priest by the name of Melchizedek. Now, when Jesus died and his blood was spilled on the cross, Mary, you remember, came in the garden and was going to touch him. And he said, "Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus had to take his blood, present it to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat in heaven, and the Father had to accept that for once and for all, for the doing away with the sins of the people. No longer was it covered. Now it was, our sins are done away with when we accept Jesus. Because God told Moses on the mountain when he was building the tabernacle, he gave him the pattern of the earthly tabernacle, just exactly like the one in heaven. It was built according to the one in heaven. And so when you get there, you'll see that. And that, the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and every part of that tabernacle, even down to the threads in the garments and the walls, and the, some of it was badger skin, some of it was goat skin, and some of it was wool, and all of that. Every piece of that represented Jesus Christ. It all represented Jesus. But now, here came a priest before the priesthood ever started. His name was Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And they don't know who that was. If you studied that, you can't find anything about him. But Abraham saw him, and he went to him and paid tithes to him before the tithe was ever instituted. He tithed. Now, this is where people get into it, and people argue with you that the tithe is under the law. Well, here, Abraham tithed before the law. So he tithed before the law ever came into existence. He tithed to a high priest. And if you study the book of Hebrews, it's all about the heavenly high priest, or our earthly high priest, which is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We go to him now. We pray. We go through him to pray. We go through him just like they did to the earthly high priest under the law. They went through him. He represented. He stood between the people and God, the Father. And just like Jesus now stands between us and God the Father. He's our high priest forever. If you read the book of Hebrews, a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what Hebrews is about. Is that confusing? And Abraham tithed. And the king of Solomon met him in the valley of whatever. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham," or Abram, "of God Most High, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now notice the high priest could pronounce a blessing on you, just like Jesus can pronounce a blessing on us. Well, Jesus is the Word, and the Word is the same, so the Word of God can bless us. And he gave a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people," and take the goods for yourself. Now, see, the king of Sodom here represents the devil. That's what Satan wants, the people. Give me the people. I want the people. But Abram said, the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High God, the professor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. Wow. Abraham says, you're not going to get credit for making me rich, buddy. He said, I don't want nothing you've got. Now, that was amazing. Abraham would do that before he ever had any word or anything spoken to him about tithing or expecting God to bless him. See, that's why we're under the Abrahamic covenant. That's why we're under the order of Melchizedek instead of the priesthood of the Levites. Amen? We're not under Levi priesthood. Jesus didn't come after the pattern of Levi. Jesus came after the pattern of Melchizedek. Are you out there going home? Maybe it's hard to understand. After these things, after what things? After Abraham tithed, and after he made his statement of faith, nobody's going to make me rich except God? Nobody. And nobody's getting the credit. No job, nobody, nothing. Nobody's getting credit for making me rich except God. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That means I am your ever-increasing supply of money. Is what that means. I am your ever-increasing supply of money. I am your exceedingly great reward. Well, how did that happen? He became a tither. And he became a giver. And he made a confession, nobody's going to make me rich except God. And God said, he is a man of faith. And God said, I will be your exceedingly great reward, your ever-increasing supply of money. And it goes on to say, and Abraham was rich, and he was very rich. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? Wow. Notice Abraham's motive here, and going after God and tithing and all that. The first words out of his mouth, what are you going to give me? Now we get in trouble if people think we say that to God. Hey, what are you going to give me? Amen? Because this was a covenant between him and God. And he went on to say what he was wanting. I'd go childless. And so we know the story. Amen? Now look with me back over in the book of Hebrews. That's where we was. Hebrews. And so this book is about Melchizedek. Look with me in chapter 5 of Hebrews. I hope I'm not confusing you or leaving you. Are you getting anything? Yeah. All right. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, Levitical priesthood. Also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son." The Father, the Lord, said to my Lord, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Father declared that of Jesus Christ, your high priest. And the whole book of Hebrews about him being your high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Now, notice what he says. "You're my son. Today I have begotten you." Do you know what the word begotten means? You ever thought about that? Who can tell me what begotten means? Huh? Well, yeah. But now, I think the Mormons teach the word begotten as he was born of the Father as a son. That he didn't exist as a son until he was born as a son. And they were saying Jesus is his son, but they also preach Satan is his son. And Satan and Jesus are brothers. But Jesus, let me declare to you, Jesus existed before he was ever a son. He was part of the Trinity. But the Father is saying here, and the word, if you look up the word begotten, means unique. You are a unique person. You're very unique, and you're of the same nature as I am. You're born as this, you see. Now, he was talking about in relationship here. Now, Jesus was born as a man begotten of the Father, but he is the first begotten. The Bible says that Isaac was begotten. The firstborn, but Isaac, Abraham already had a son, but Isaac was son of promise. He was unique in his position. Jesus was unique in his position. You and I are begotten of the Father. We're unique. It says of the same nature. We're the same nature of Jesus Christ and the Father. Do you know that? And Jesus was begotten, in other words, in relationship to the Father, he became a son. He wasn't a son before in this relationship. He was part of the Trinity. But now he's begotten as a son to die for us. He's the first begotten. Amen?
Amen.
It's pretty wild. Amen? It also means one of a kind in relationship to. You are my son. Today, this day, I have begotten you. Well, you mean he wasn't alive until then? Yes, he was. Jesus always existed. Not as man. But he always existed. He created all things. He created all things for his pleasure. But in the position of a son, for what he was called to do, it happened then. Today I have begotten you. Today? Wow, pretty wild. He also says in another place, you are a priest. Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I know the Bible says by. Does your Bible say by the thing? But it really it says through the things he suffered. And if you study it, by the use of the word. By using the word of God and going through things, Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience as a son. Now you think about him taking on that role. He was a part of the Godhead that created all things, that created you and I, created the earth, created the universe. All these things was created by Jesus. The Bible says he was. But he took on the role of a son, the begotten son of the Father, and had to learn obedience as a son, like we do through the word of God, by going through things and suffering. Wow. You think about that. That's a whole different role for Jesus, wasn't it? But then he took on not only also the role of the son, but he took on the role of a high priest as a son. Amen? Does that make sense? Maybe not. And having been matured, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So when you tithe, you do not tithe to the order of Levi under the law. You tithe to Jesus Christ, your high priest, just like Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, the high priest of God. You tithe under the Abrahamic covenant to your high priest, which is Jesus Christ, under that order of high priest. So people tell you that tithing is under the law, but your tithing was established before the law ever came. The seventh chapter of Hebrews, if you study that, the whole chapter is about that. It says that there were two orders of priesthood. One was the priesthood of Melchizedek established. One was the priesthood of Levi established. So when Jesus Christ came to be high priest, he became after the order of Melchizedek instead of Levi. See, he could have become under the order of Levi, under that high priest of Aaron, but that was according to the law. And the law is done away with. He fulfilled the law. He said, I come to fulfill the law, not to be the law. And so he said, I come and become high priest according to Melchizedek. And it goes on in the seventh chapter and say, Levi was in the loins of Abraham when they tithed already. And they were, so it's weird. Levi tithed to Melchizedek under the loins of Abraham when he tithed. So Levi was established according to the law. So Jesus said, I didn't become high priest according to the law. I become high priest according to Melchizedek. So he's an eternal high priest like I am. Amen? So when we tithe under the law, not under the law, under Melchizedek to our high priest Jesus. So it's not been done away with. That's what the whole seventh chapter is about. So as we read on. Did you get that? So somebody says tithing's under the law, says you need to read seventh chapter of Hebrews and get confused. Of whom we have much to say. Now notice. And having been perfected or matured, he became the author of our salvation to all those who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Tell me that. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, Paul, this is what happened. Paul was just like I am up here, trying to explain the order of this priesthood. He is trying to explain to them who Melchizedek was and how Jesus became the begotten Son, and trying to explain to them what begotten was, and Jesus already existed, and the order of Melchizedek, the high priest. Then he goes on trying to explain Leah and all that, and he's trying to explain all of that, just like I am. And he looked out, and everybody was going, huh? What? What's he talking about? And some people were asleep. And some people were not paying attention. And some people were getting up going to the bathroom. And the rest of them was sitting there and saying, I don't understand what he's saying. That don't make a lick of sense. And Paul laid down his glasses, put down his pen, and stopped. And so he did not take this back up until the seventh chapter of Hebrew. From here, let's see. In verse 11, he stops. It wasn't a verse then. But he just lays it, his glasses down, his pen down, and stops. And he doesn't take it back up. There's a pause here, and he writes about something else for the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6. And if you read that, he didn't take up Melchizedek to back in chapter 7. And this is what he begins to say to him. Of whom we have a lot to say to you about this. And it's hard to explain what I'm trying to explain to you. And if you're not kind of mature Christians and you don't understand and you've not kept up with the Bible and you've not matured, then you're not getting a thing out of it. So he said, it's hard to explain, especially since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, you don't know a thing I'm saying to you. And that should be elementary to these Hebrews. These Jewish Hebrews, of all the people, it should be elementary to them about the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And they didn't have a clue what he was saying. And he threw it down and said this to them. Though by this time you have ought to been teachers, you need someone to come again and teach you the first principles, the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles, Christ, you should go on to perfection. In other words, he throws his glasses down and starts a stern rebuke. Scholars say this is one of the strongest rebukes Paul gave a church in the Bible. He says, no sense me even trying to teach you people. You ought to be up here teaching this yourself. You ought to know what I'm talking about. But you don't have a clue. Now, that's saying a lot, those Hebrews, because they should have known. You and I are trying to catch up to Paul and the Hebrews, see? And he goes on talking to them about backsliding, about trying to get back with the Lord. And some of them, he said, well, let's read a little more. We got 5 minutes. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Foundation is what good Baptists preach. If you want to get a good foundation, go to a Baptist church. They'll give you a foundation. What about repentance? They'll tell you all about it. And they'll tell you all about it. And they'll tell you again about it. Then they'll have a revival and tell you about it. But it's a good foundation. And most Pentecostal people has never gotten that foundation. They don't even have it. That's supposed to be what Sunday school is for. That's what it used to be. You got born again, came into the church of God, Pentecostal, whatever. You went to Sunday school. They taught you the foundational truths of the Bible. Taught you about salvation. Taught you about water baptism. Taught you about tithing. Taught you about a commitment in the church. Taught you about the blood of Jesus. Taught you about the name of Jesus. Taught you these things that laid a good foundation. So when you come into the sanctuary with the pastor, he could open up and discuss mature things to a whole church that's together on subjects. When you come out of Sunday school, everybody should be the same. When they went into like a 5-week, 6-week, 14-week course on foundational truths. But now people just get saved and come to church, and a pastor is trying to teach them. And they're over here and over there, and they don't know this, don't know that. How in the world? We're going to catch up. We got the first grade and the 12th grade, the 10th grade and the 8th grade, all in the same room. And you got 1 hour to make them doctors. Teach them how to be mature, knowledgeable Christians. It's impossible. But now we've advanced so much in America, we don't need Sunday night. We don't need Wednesday night. We don't need Sunday school. We don't need children's Sunday school. We don't need Sunday school's forgotten thing in churches. No such thing. When you went to Sunday school as a kid, you learned all the books of the Bible. You learned all the apostles' names. You learned all these things that kids don't learn now. Mainly what we do is try to entertain them until the preacher gets through. Yeah. Are you out there? You're going on. Yeah. That's the truth, whether we like it or not. And Paul said, I have to go back to laying the elementary principle, the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's being born again. And faith toward God. Doctrines of baptisms, plural, more than one baptism. There's a doctrine. These are doctrines. A doctrine of laying on of hands. There's a doctrine of resurrection of the dead. And there's a doctrine of eternal judgment. Paul said these are things that you start and you build on. And when you build on these things and you get a good foundation, and when the preacher preaches, you know what he's talking about, then you can go on into the deep things of God. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and powers of the ages to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucified God for themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain, it often comes down and bears herds and useful for those whom it is cultivated, receive blessing from God. But if they bear thorns and briars and reject it, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Talking about the same thing here. Now, what he's talking about, and from 11 all through chapter 6, totally different subject than Melchizedek. That's where people get confused. And so then when he gets through with this, he goes down to chapter 7, and notice what he starts. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who made Abraham return from the slaughter of the king. Starts back up, doesn't he? Stops in there and gives them a good, swift jolt. Then he goes in back talking about Melchizedek. Amen. Now, he talks about here about some of them were backslidden and got away from God and got into Judaism and got back into sin and got out of fellowship. And some of them were trying to come back and get born again. They thought they had to get born again. Or they thought they'd lost it and couldn't get born again. And Paul was trying to straighten them out here and said, listen, you can only be born again one time. There's no such thing as born again again. You get born again one time. And what happens is people get out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, none of the blessings of God are yours. You get no blessings. You get no healing. You get no prosperity. You get no joy. You get nothing. You're out of fellowship. That doesn't mean you're lost eternally. You're out of fellowship. And the way you get back in fellowship, you don't go back and crucify Jesus afresh and get born again. You've already been born again. You have to get back in fellowship. You have to use John 1:9. You have to confess your sins and come back in and confess your sins. And he says, forget that stuff trying to get born again. You can't crucify the Lord again. He's not going to die twice for you. He's not going to the cross but one time. He already has. And if you keep going and if you lose it, John chapter 5, 1 John 5, talks about a sin unto death. There's two things that can happen to you. You can get out of fellowship and you can repent and come back in fellowship with God, be back in fellowship with Him, and be just like it was. He's a great, He's a merciful high priest. Merciful high priest. And He'll accept you back. You can't get born again. Again. But if you continue on, there's a thing called sin unto death. There's two types of sin unto death in the Bible. There's a sin unto physical death, to where your sin costs you your life. David committed that sin. Hezekiah committed that sin. But you remember when the prophet came to David and said, you're not going to die now. You repented and you're not going to die. Hezekiah had the sentence of death on him. God came and said, you tell Hezekiah he's going to die. But he turned his face to the wall and repented. And God gave him 15 years. David repented and God restored his life. And so there's some sins you get away from God, keep doing things, keep doing things, keep doing things. God will deal with you, deal with you, deal with you. But it'd be like the guy that was in 2 Corinthians who was living with his father's wife in church. And Paul said, you've turned that fellow over to the devil. Paul said, I've been there in the spirit and I've judged that thing spirit in the spirit. I've judged it. And Paul said, you turn him over to the devil and let the devil kill him so his spirit will be saved. That's exactly what that says. Turn him over to the devil and let the devil kill him so he can go to heaven. Because if he keeps on that road, he'll lose his eternal salvation. He'll commit a spiritual sin unto death where there is no salvation. Because you ain't going to get born again again. You got one. Amen. But now, notice that's what God said about that guy that was living with his father's wife shacking up with his stepmama, living with her. Shacking up may not be a good church word. But Paul said, listen, that stuff ought not be going on in church. That's dangerous. He said, if they don't straighten up, turn them over to the devil. See, this is serious bit. And let the devil kill them. See, you can go so far, and if you keep going, you'll lose it. But if you'll get Brother Hagin's teaching on the sin unto death, it's the best I ever heard. Well, it's the only teaching I ever heard on the sin unto death. And Jesus revealed that to him with an open vision. And it's really plain. But there's two sins unto death. There's a natural sin unto death, and there's a spiritual sin unto death. And you cannot commit a spiritual sin unto death unless you just reject God, reject God, and reject God, and you can't do that unless you walk in the fullness of God. Amen? So the mercy of God is good. So you can get out of fellowship, miss all the wonderful things of God, and keep going until you just die. But you go to heaven. Thank God for early death for some people. Amen? Well, stand up. Did you get anything out of this? If nothing else, you can read the book of Hebrews. That part, see. You can understand. Jesus is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, faithful high priest out to his house, which we are. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the hunger for your word. We love your word, Lord. Thank you for giving us revelation, insight into your word. We don't know it all, Lord, but we want to. We want to know it all, Lord. We're hungry. We want to know more. Help us, Lord, when we miss it. Help us, Lord, when we miss the revelation or miss the teaching, don't get everything just right. Help us, Lord, to get everything right. Help us, Lord, in our doctrine. Help us, Lord, to see. Bless the people, Father. Thank you. To him who hath, more will be given. And him who doesn't have what he has will be taken away. Lord, we're not going to lose. We're going to gain. Yes. Thank you for our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, that we can come and offer up tithes. He's a merciful high priest. Thank you, Lord, for blessing the people now, protecting them. Psalms 91 belongs to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming, paying attention. Amen.